You need to know this from your church today. Maybe church can be confusing for young people today. Maybe that's true. Maybe you've heard out there in the congregation, maybe you've heard that the church in Canada today is in decline, and that young people today are not coming to church. In fact, they're leaving the church today. If you've heard that, one of the reasons why that's happening is because the culture has shifted. And it's shifted so dramatically that the church hasn't yet caught up. And one of the ways that the church needs to catch up is to shift into a mindset that we need to be reaching out to our young people, reaching out to youth, reaching out to children. Most people become Christians between the ages of 4 and 14. Did you know that? So there's a real need for us to in the church today in Canada to be reaching out to our young people. Otherwise, I think the church in Canada will look a lot like Europe, and the church in Europe, empty. And I think that the church in Canada, if we just kind of keep doing the same thing that we've been doing all along, then I think that we will be, unfortunately, losing a whole generation of Christians. I mean, that's the reality. I talked to somebody today downstairs, and they said, well, you know, the reason why we're losing so many young people is because this. And that's why. But really, that just represents a culture shift, right? It's not the gaming's fault. It's not the device's fault, right? Even though I actually saw two people texting each other standing right beside one another last week in Calgary, actually. I saw that happening side by side, texting one another. That's amazing. But what that represents actually is a culture shift where relationship is no longer a face-to-face thing. People don't feel like they have to come to church because they don't really get it. They don't really get relationships. They don't really get family anymore. And church is, in fact, a family. And it's a family that Jesus said, kids, that a family that would never stop growing. Isn't that cool? Think about your family today, kids. How many are in your family? Maybe you've got a brother or a sister. Maybe you're the only child. Maybe there's three or four in your family. I've got four kids. My wife would like to have five. No way. No way. Four is enough. I've got a friend who is the same age as me. He just called me up yesterday. We're having number six, he said. I said, you're crazy. I used to say, congratulations. Now I say, you're crazy. But a family that grows, can you imagine if your family never stopped growing? Well, the church is a family of God. And it's a church, or it's a family that Jesus said would never stop growing. He said it this way to Peter. He said, upon you I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, nothing can stop it from growing. Nothing can stop it from moving forward. I had a friend who just came back from the gates of Hades. It's interesting. He was in Caesarea, in that old town from the Bible, kids. And Caesarea was the place where there was an ancient temple called the Gates of Hades. And this temple was built right into a cliff. And behind the temple was, and still is today, a pool of water that goes very, very deep into the cliff. Isn't this kind of cool? Can you imagine it in your mind's eye, kids? Maybe you can, adults as well. You haven't lost your imagination completely yet. So that's good. And there's this this deep well of water. And you know, at the gates of Hades, they used to do all kinds of ancient sacrifices there. And they would throw the sacrifices into this pool of water. And then those sacrifices would sink off into the water. And it was a very wicked place. Jesus knew that it was something that was very much different than Christianity, right? Different than what Christians believe in. That's the kind of stuff that was going on in that temple. But looking right at that temple, perhaps, because we know Jesus was in Caesarea, he said, man, not even the gates of Hades will stop the church of God from growing. And since he said that, 2,000 years later, the church has continued through many challenges to press on and press forward, and the Spirit of God is doing something wonderful even in this day. Did you know that one of the fastest growing areas for the church today is in Muslim countries? I don't know if I said that really well. Like I said, English is not really a great language for me, but it's my only one. Let me say it this way. In many Muslim countries, the Church of God is growing very, very fast. Awana is involved in Pakistan. And we just found out that we trained 50 leaders. So kids, imagine your commander or your director or maybe your student leader helper. See you there with your shirt on. Imagine that they were trained to go to Pakistan, or actually these 50 were from Pakistan themselves, trained to start Awana clubs there among Muslim people. Well, this is encouraging to hear that we're in Indonesia, where 99.999% of the people in Indonesia are Muslim. And we're encouraged to know that there are many children that are coming to faith in Jesus, surrendering their old lives and moving forward. Kids, adults, we know that as disciples of Jesus, it is important for us to begin with surrender. And the church today in Canada will continue to decline, and we will be empty, if we don't focus on surrendering our lives to Jesus. And that means smashing the old ways that we did things and moving forward in Christ now. Our new identity is Jesus. Our new identity isn't, well, the culture of today, and we're Christians, don't you know? Our new culture is Jesus. Our new life is Him. And we're different. We're peculiar. We don't look the same. We don't smell the same. Well, we're very different because our lives now are based not upon ourselves, but upon Jesus. That's different than anybody else in the world. Everyone in the world is only interested in themselves. It's true. We only ever think about ourselves. And occasionally we think of others in relationship to ourselves. When's the last time you saw a family picture, family portrait, or maybe your school picture? What's the first thing you do? Keith, you look for yourself, don't you? And you should, because you have really nice hair. And so I wouldn't be surprised if you did look for yourself and found that, hey, there's my good-looking picture. Well, we do that. We're self-centered, but not Christians. Because we've surrendered our lives. Now our identity is actually Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I met a man in Cuba. His name is Jorge. That's how you say George in Spanish. You kids want to try it? You want to say Jorge? Let's try it on the count of three, and you can all do it together so you won't feel embarrassed, okay? One, two, three, Jorge. Good job. Adults, you want to try it? I think I heard a couple of adults. Let's all try it together. One, two, three, Jorge. That's how you say George. So Jorge shared his testimony one day that in Havana, there is a place, a suburb of Havana, where there's a cult, and 85% of the people in this suburb follow this cult, and it's called Santeria. Maybe you've never heard of this before, but Santeria is a syncretization of the church and ancient or old African deities. Yeah, and so they put those two together. They kind of mix the church with these African gods. And we saw some of the pictures of the idols that Jorge used to worship. He had taken some pictures of the idols. He had them in a corner of his house, a little place there where he set up all these idols. And there was a lot of them, actually. There was probably about 24 of these idols. And there were some that had horns on them, and some that looked really, really like they could be in a horror movie. They're really scary looking. And so we learned from Jorge that this cult is actually very wicked. But you know what? There's actually a church and an Awana club in this little suburb in Havana where 85% of the people follow Santeria cults. And Jorge became a Christian because of Awana. Yeah? And then his parents became Christians because of Awana. Well, really, because of Jesus. And so the pastor, he came with Jorge one day to his house, and he brought with him a sledgehammer, great big sledgehammer. And we saw the video that one of the people of his church took the day that the senior pastor went up to that corner of Jorge's house where all of those idols were, and he took the sledgehammer, and he smashed it down into those idols, and there were pieces flying everywhere, and dust was coming up. And then he handed it to Jorge, and Jorge, who is now a believer in Jesus, the old is gone, behold, the new has come. He took that sledgehammer and smashed right through it all. Could you imagine if Jorge stopped partway through and went, actually, can I just keep this one here? This one's kind of my favorite. Do you mind if I just put this one up here and then the rest of them smash? Just want to keep it. That doesn't work for Christianity because it's a new identity when we surrender our lives to Jesus. We're Christians now. We're not Christians plus a little bit of this. We're not Christians plus a little bit of, you know, the world as well. And so we smash it all and surrender our lives to Jesus. Now listen, that's discipleship when we start in the church of God, but then part of the journey is also continually surrendering our lives to Jesus. We continually do that because the world always tempts us to pick things back up. Jorge may be tempted 5 years from now when he sees one of these idols being sold at a side street market. He may be tempted to pick back up one of those idols. Yeah, rebuy that. Put it back into the corner. Maybe start to worship that little idol as well as Jesus. But we know that the church is focused on Christ alone and nothing else. Well, the church in Canada today, remember that culture shift? The church of Canada today has pulled in a lot of idols that don't belong to Jesus. One of the things that we're scared about today in Canada is telling other people that we're Christians. And that's, by the way, a shift that's only happened in the last decade or two, and it's going to get more and more and more of a temptation for the church to not really talk a lot about Christianity, maybe not even in here, but certainly when we go out there, we're not going to talk about it a lot. Maybe you feel that pressure at school, kids. Feel a pressure to, well, I'm a Christian, I know and I love Jesus, I just don't want to talk about it so much. Why? Because the culture shift has become one where if you are a Christian, right, there's a lot of negative opinion towards Christians in Canada today. And that's only going to get worse. So what's the church going to do about it? Well, many, I think, will turn away from Jesus and will go back to something else that's more comfortable. And it's probably this. It's a lot more comfortable. Right? But I also believe that since nothing will stop the church from moving forward, I also believe that there will be many people and many young people and children that will continue to live for Jesus alone, and the church will grow through them. So surrender is so important. Let me ask you a question today. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? You say, John, yes, I became a Christian when I was 4. Great, you're part of that 4-14 window. You became a Christian when you were 4. Is there anything in your life that you need to surrender to Jesus today? Yeah. Maybe there's some anger in your heart, some hatred in your heart. Maybe there's some embarrassment about Jesus in your heart that you've picked up. Whatever it is that may be in your life today that needs to be surrendered again to Jesus, the good news is that He is always there to take upon Himself what we call our sins. Yeah? So we can always surrender our lives to Jesus. Kids, there's nothing you can do that is so bad that you can't surrender that to Jesus in the future. I think there's a wicked lie out there, kids, that is this. Oh man, what I just did is so bad that God's so mad at me, I might as well just forget the whole thing. Yeah? But that's a lie. It's a lie from the devil, because not even Peter's denial of Jesus, kind of to his face, not even that was enough to keep him away from God's love. So don't let that lie ever steal away your heart of surrender to God. So discipleship really is about surrendering. Listen, discipleship is also about being connected as churches, connected to the vine. So Christians are all connected to Jesus, no matter where we're from. Listen, I've been all over the world. I've been to places like Cuba, I just mentioned. One of my favorite places to go is in Africa, in Uganda. And I've been to lots of churches in Uganda. Just imagine that the walls now suddenly are made out of mud, right? There's little pieces of wood that sort of stick through once in a while. And maybe the roof is a big chunk of tin, or maybe it's just grass on the roof. Much smaller. If we were in an African church, maybe be about as wide as these this row of pews here. And there wouldn't be any pews. There'd be little tiny benches made out of, like, hacked out of a tree, or just sitting on the floor. And you kids, here's a cool thing about church in Africa. You can get up and wander around as much as you want through the service. If you were in Africa, yeah, you could. And you could go sit down by your mom, and then your grandma might be over here, so you get up and walk over and sit by your grandma for a while. That's just a culturally acceptable way of doing things. We'd be doing a lot of singing and dancing like this, and it's just the way the Africans do it. They would do a lot of dancing. I'm really good at it. I've really picked up some moves there. But listen, you know, whether it's such a different, strange place like that, or whether it's here in Vancouver or in Korea. Two weeks ago I was in Korea at a really large church where there were, 7 million people in this church. It was so big. That looks very different. There's even some really interesting-looking churches in a place called the United States of America, which is really this wild place. So wherever it is, one thing is that we have this in common. It's unity in Christ. But here's one of the things that is breaking down the church in Canada today. It's disunity. Right? So our churches are so busy breaking apart that disunity is causing the church today to go into decline. Yeah? But we can't afford that anymore. Adults, I'm speaking to you today, we cannot afford to continue this silliness of infighting or politics or breaking ourselves apart within. So that what? We'll end up with something better at the end. It's never better. I've been through a couple of church splits myself. It's never better in the end. It's always a mess, like a divorce. It's always a mess in the end. And so, I want to encourage you instead and inspire you with this. Let's instead spend a lot of time and a lot of energy on unity, loving one another, getting past our differences, accepting one another's faults and smells, yeah, and challenges. Loving somebody even though you want to be so angry with them, listening to the words of Jesus, who said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. Yeah? I think that if the church spent a lot more of our time interested in that, what would happen to us? Think about this for a minute. What would happen to this church of Canada if all of a sudden churches were so intense on loving each other and working out differences so that they didn't split apart? What would happen? I think that we would see momentum. I think that what we would see is something building in our nation. And so when I have an opportunity to preach around Canada, I'm really trying to get that message across that is an old message, one of let's love one another and have unity in our churches in order that we might see fruit and growth. So we surrender. Second is that we are unified. Here's the third thing, and it's from a passage I just want to read briefly. And the third thing is that because we're all disciples of Jesus, we are compelled by the Holy Spirit to do His work. Listen, we're compelled by the Holy Spirit to do His work. So here's the passage. I don't know if you have your Bible. Some of you kids I see have your Bible. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. In the book of Acts, are stories about the early church and how the early church, sure enough, it grew. And we didn't see any kind of disunity in that early church, even if there were some who were trying to bring some politics into it. That quickly went away when they focused on unity. So in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 7, there's a story of a young person who falls asleep in church, falls out of a window and dies. Let me read it quickly. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Oh, kids, can you imagine if I kept on talking till midnight? Gabriel here, he would just get up and leave, I think, right? I got to get back to Calgary or something like that. But so he kept on talking till midnight, kids, and guess what? One of these young people were sitting up in the window. Look up here, kids. See this window up here? Imagine if it was open and there were so many people in this room that one of the kids was sitting up in the window because it was the only seat left. But it got to be about midnight and the preacher was still preaching. This poor kid, Eutychus, he fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, he fell out of the window. And he hit the ground, and the Bible says that he died. He fell to the ground. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Oh, it was such a sad story, kids. Adults, it was a bad moment for the church, for sure. But listen, it actually turned out to be an incredible moment because a miracle happened just after that. They picked him up dead, but don't be alarmed, Paul said. He's alive! Exclamation mark there. And by the way, you're allowed to read your Bibles like that. You don't have to read them like this. He said, he's alive. Don't be alarmed. He's alive. You don't have to. You could put some meaning into it like, wow, he's alive! You can do that. And sometimes I even do things like this. He's alive! Dun, dun, dun. I do that sometimes too. All right? And I put maybe a sound effect in there. Oh, thump! You know? Don't be alarmed. He's alive! Okay, anyways. That's an aside. There's a miracle. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight all night long, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. I like to think of this as a bit of a metaphor for the church and the young people of our church today. And that is that many of the young people in our churches today are falling asleep right in the church itself. And in a metaphorical way, they're falling asleep spiritually, right? And they're falling to their death. And so we hear about this all the time. We hear, oh, young people are leaving the church today in droves. And when they graduate from college, they go away from the church, maybe never to return. We hear about that. And it's true. By the way, not if children go through the Awana program. Did you know this? We did a survey with Gallup a number of years back. And the poll throughout the U.S. and Canada found that 92% of children who go through the Awana program are still in church after high school. Isn't that interesting? And I think the reason is because those children are being invested in, right, by their church with God's word and with the family itself, so that when they go through the Awana program, they know that this is the way in which Jesus is bringing life to the world. So that is happening around us. Young people falling to sleep in our churches. What do we do? Well, here's the next little piece that comes out of this passage, and it's the compelled by the Spirit part. Look at verse 22. So this is just after Eutychus has been raised from the dead. Verse 22, and now Paul, compelled by the Holy Spirit, he said, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And we know, kids, from reading forward, adults, we know that what happened to him in Jerusalem was that he was arrested, right? And he was sentenced from that time of being arrested, he was sentenced to death. We know that he actually ended up dying because he went to Jerusalem. But, kids, he was compelled to go. He knew that he had to go in his heart. The Holy Spirit had spoken to him to go. Well, I think this means a lot to us in the church today, because the Holy Spirit still compels us to do his work, doesn't he? We are still compelled as a church of God in the world to go and to do something. 80% of people who come to Christ do so because of dialogue, because they've had a conversation with somebody about Jesus. 80% of people. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? All right. There's actually a very small percent of people that come to Christ because they just read the Bible. It's about 10. About 10%. Okay, so we must be talking, right? 80%. And so you actually have to share. We've heard this quote before, right? Share the gospel on all occasions, and if necessary, use words. So your actions should do the talking. Well, I'm kind of looking at that today in the church and saying, yes, but we also need to use our words, right? Because that doesn't let us off the hook. Oh, good, I don't have to talk to anybody about it. I'll just be a nice person. I'll just be compassionate. I'll just get involved in social justice. And then they'll know that Jesus is alive. I think that that will be the door in which you will have opened to you the opportunity to, compelled by the Spirit, talk to somebody about Jesus. Kids, You're going to have lots of opportunity in school. Hey, you boys over there. Hey, you boys in the third row. Hey, guess what? You're going to have an opportunity, boys, in your school to talk about Jesus to somebody. And I know that the Spirit of God is going to give you strength to tell that person about Jesus and the good news. You girls, it'll more than likely be you, though, to be honest with you. It's going to be you. The Spirit of God is going to use you, girls, in the church today in a powerful way. You're going to end up being great leaders in your church. You are. And then you're going to encourage these boys to come alongside of you and to be the good news. It's just a development thing. It's all good with me. We love them. So let me finish with this, folks. Where we've been on this this sermon today is we've started with surrender, right? And this is what we're teaching our boys and girls in Awana, but in our homes and in our churches. Surrender your life to Jesus and keep on working out your salvation. Keep on working out your surrender. Secondly is that we have to work like never before for unity. If you get a chance to talk to somebody who belongs to another church, hey, take this back to Calgary, Gabe. We have got to tell the church today to work like never before in unity so that the church of God is not continuing to break apart in Canada, but instead is forming some kind of a strange Spirit of God bonding. Yeah? And then thirdly, we must respond to the compelling word of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As individuals and as a church together, collectively. Because the Spirit of God is very much alive today. This is the time of the Spirit, right? It's always been the time of the Father, who at one point sent His Son into the world, right? And then the Son sent the Holy Spirit, who is working today. This is the time of the Spirit of God, who brings Jesus to this lost world. And it is through Jesus that we find fellowship with the Father. Let me give you a story to finish with about being compelled. The other day I was at Tim Hortons ordering a cup of coffee. This is a good story, right? It's already started well. And I was there ordering my coffee when suddenly I felt compelled by the Spirit. It was like a tap on the shoulder, right, by God. Kids, you get a knack for this as you grow in your relationship with God, where you start to hear God's voice in your heart asking you to do something. That's what we mean by compelled by the Spirit. So the Lord was really encouraging me to pray right there at Tim Hortons, right in the lineup, to pray because He was going to give me an opportunity in that Tim Hortons to share my faith with somebody. Wow, that's amazing. So I prayed right there, please, God, help me. Please give me this opportunity. I'm ready. I'm willing. I humble myself before You, Jesus. Let's do this, right? Then I sat down to drink my coffee. Suddenly, from behind me, excuse me, this man said, are you a Christian? He had an accent. And I said, yes, I am. And I've been waiting for you. Come and sit down. This man sat down and he said, my name is Samson. I'm a Muslim. And I'm from Damascus, oldest city in the world, he said, Damascus. And so he said, I have a question burning in my heart. I have been looking for a Christian to ask this question to. Here's the question. What's the difference between Muhammad and Jesus, he said. And I said, oh, that's a great question, and it's easy for me to answer. I said, the difference is that Muhammad is dead, but Jesus, he's alive. Think about everything that means, that goes into that statement. If Jesus is alive, he said, that's impossible. It's impossible for Jesus to still be alive. Great man, great prophet, it's in the Quran, we know. But he can't be alive today. It's impossible. He was human. I said, yes, but if he was alive today, and you knew it, you saw him. Let's say he walked into the Tim Hortons right now, and you knew he was alive, what would you say? He must be God. He's greater than Muhammad then, because I know Muhammad's dead. He would have to be God if he was alive today. Suddenly, no. coming into the Tim Hortons. I said, where did you say you were from again? Damascus, oldest city in the world. I said, oh, I know a guy who is just like you. He thought the same way you did, And one day he was driving that road between Jerusalem and Damascus. Yes, I've been on that road many times. I know it. Going to Damascus, oldest city in the world. And I said, well, he was partway along that, and he was sure that Jesus was dead. He was so sure. And then suddenly, he had this miraculous vision of Jesus, who was not dead, but very much alive. And in that vision, he realized that Jesus wasn't dead, but he was alive. And so he gave his heart to Jesus. And he followed Jesus for the rest of his life because he had encountered the living God. Well, Samson thought about that for a moment. And I said, Samson, in a way, Jesus is alive right in front of you because he lives in my heart. And you can probably hear the living Christ today through the words that I'm telling you. They're words of truth. Yeah, and your heart is probably telling you right now that they are words of truth. And so you know he's alive. I had the opportunity to share the gospel, the good news, surrender your life, be part of the vine connected to Jesus, and live a life according to Christ. Because I was compelled by the Spirit to do it. And there are many Muslims today in this world who are having visions of Jesus just like Saul did. Not that he was a Muslim, but Saul had a vision of Jesus alive, and there are many people today who are also experiencing through their dreams Jesus very much alive. Kids, I want to show you through the words that I'm sharing right now, and this church wants to show you, and the Awana program is all about showing you Jesus very much alive, and he is the Son of God. So, church, compelled by the Holy Spirit, let's get active. Let's work like never before to follow the Holy Spirit. Not work on our own initiatives. Maybe if we work hard at it, we can make the church grow in Canada. That's foolishness. Actually, all we need to do is humble ourselves and listen to the compelling leading of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And then the church will not be stopped. It can't be. Let me pray for you. And for me. Father, I just pray that you would bless us all today as a church here. Please bless these young children and these kids, these youth, and the leaders that pour into them. I pray that every single one of these children would know the love of Jesus for the rest of their lives and that they would believe and receive your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that they would become leaders in this church and in many other churches. I pray that they would be leaders throughout this community. And I pray, Lord, that you would use them to grow your church. Pray for Pacific Grace, that it would be a church that would be unified and strengthened and bonded together in this vine that is your body, actually. And I do pray this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, John, for bringing the Word of God to us this morning. This morning, right now, as we enter into a time of communion, as you know, it's our practice here at Pacific Grace to practice Holy Communion here on the first Sunday of every month. And just to echo a few of the words that John had spoken to us, when we come together in communion, what we are doing is a time for us to resurrender the things in our lives to God. Jesus says whenever we partake in the communion, he's remembering what Jesus did for us. And the implication is for us to is to commit ourselves and to sacrifice, to surrender the things of our lives to him. John also mentioned about unity. And the communion, and we partake in the Lord's table together, is a symbol of our unity together as we share one loaf together. Not just this church community, but the church universal through all the past 2,000 years and the years going forward. We are uniting ourselves with the body and the family of Jesus Christ when we partake in communion. And when we partake in communion, we also believe that the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself is with us, residing over this table, empowering us. And as we go forth from here after rededicating ourselves or after taking part of this in the unity of the church, within the unity of the church, we go forth with the Spirit of Christ going forward with us, empowering us to do good works in our communities, in our neighborhoods, for the glory of His kingdom. And so right now, I'm just going to ask the communion stewards to come forward. And as they come forward, I want to give you a moment just to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of our Lord, the love and the grace He displayed on the cross for us when He died on there, so that we can have life anew in Him. So just give you a moment now to reflect quietly to yourselves as we enter a time of celebrating, of remembering what Jesus did, what God did through Jesus, and as we celebrate this grace poured out upon us. Just give you that moment right now. So Lord, we thank You, God. We thank You so much. These mercies poured out upon us. This love, this forgiveness that we did nothing to earn, that we did nothing to deserve. But Lord, You loved us so much that You just didn't want us to die. You didn't want us to spend an eternity away from You, separated from You. And so You sent Your Son Jesus Christ into this earth to become one of us, to walk these dusty streets, to experience the things that we experience. That You, God, went to the cross to die in our place,